that's can't have one without the other, huh? Okay. I guess it's according to how long you've been married or who you married to or whatever. We're in our series. Series is called Proverbs, an Adventure in Wisdom, or a Wisdom Adventure. This is my 14th lesson to do. Doug did one, so this is the 15th lesson that we've had in the book of Proverbs, which tells us how deep this book really is. Much wisdom is really there. I mean, we haven't covered it all. We're just, you know, kind of getting tired of it, right? We want to do something else. But this is so good. This has just been an amazing adventure in this study. And week before Mother's Day, I talked about what we're going to be talking about again today, which is an adventure in marrying well. And what we're talking about is the selection of a marriage partner. And then this would be part two. I told you last time, I said there are some things in life that, you know, you can mess up, you can really ball up really badly, and they don't make a bit of difference in your life. Life goes on, things go well, everything's okay. It's like never happened. But there are some things in life that if you mess them up, they haunt you for the rest of your life. And that's exactly what we're talking about. And at the very top of the list of things that you cannot afford to mess up is the selection of a marriage partner, of your spouse. This is extremely, extremely important. So this is what we're talking about. Now, in the book of Proverbs, you have to recall and remember that Solomon wrote this for instructions for his son. So it's coming from a male gender perspective. This is what is written. It says, this is how you're going to live. If you're going to live life well, if you're going to be blessed and happy, then here's how you do it. And it's coming from a guy's point of view. So what I want to do in the next three verses that I read to you is I want to make them gender neutral so that we can all appreciate it, okay? I'll show you what I'm doing. Proverbs chapter 18, 22 says this. He who finds a spouse, now in the original, that's he who finds a wife. He who finds a spouse finds what is good. The King James Version says finds a good thing. And receives, here's the part I really want us to get, receives what? Realize now, receives the favor from the Lord. Now listen, your spouse selection brings the favor of God upon your life. This is how important it is. And the Bible says it's a good thing. God wants us to be married. God wants us to be happy. And a part of our being happy is having the right spouse so that that will bring the favor of God upon our lives. We did a series a couple of years ago on the favor of God. And what is the favor of God? The favor of God is when God just does stuff ahead of you. I mean, He opens doors that shouldn't be open. But when you get there, you can just walk right in. Good things happen. Things go crazy in your life, but they come out really good. This is the favor of God. And what He's saying here is this is what you can have in life if you select the right partner, if you do it my way. Now, reading on, however, there's a flip side to that story. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome spouse is like a constant dripping. Now, you know, we're talking here in gender neutral. There's nothing worse than an out of control spouse. They just mess life up. Everything goes crazy. Nothing stresses you out more. Nothing bothers you more. Nothing upsets you more than when the spouse is out of control. Makes the whole world crazy. Reading 27:15. A quarrelsome spouse is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Here's the part. Restraining them is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with a hand. What's he saying here? When the spouse is out of control, life is out of control. And getting the spouse or life back into control when the spouse is out of control is like trying to hold back the wind or like trying to grab a handful of oil. You just can't do it. It's impossible. And life goes crazy and everything goes crazy. So the blessings of God, the favor of God in our life is so connected with the spouse that we select. So last time we talked about this, and I gave you seven things from this book that's called The Finding the Love of Your Life. It's by Neil Clark Warren, and it's a great book, and I really recommend that anybody considering marriage should read it. Both people should read it and read through it, mark it up, and discuss things. I think it's kind of a novel idea to discuss possible marital problems before you get married. That's novel, isn't it? Well, this is what this would have you to do, is look at things before they happen. I think that's pretty novel. And I gave you, he's got 10 principles in there, and I gave you one of the principles last time. And the principle is seven of them, which are mistakes that people make that are detrimental to their marriages. Seven of them. And what I want to do is just read these to you. I'm not going to stop at any of them, I don't think. I'm going to read these to you. And just to get us all back on the same path and going in the same direction. Number one says this: the decision to marry is made too quickly. That's the things that a lot of people mess up. Number two, the decision is made at too young an age. Number three, one or both persons are too eager to be married. Number four, one or both may be choosing a mate to please someone else. Number five, I so want to talk about. Number five, the experience base is too narrow. Number six, the couple has unrealistic expectations. Number seven, one or both may have unaddressed significant, and I amplified significant because we've all got quirks and stuff, but significant personality or behavioral problems. And we talked about those last time, and we talked about them in kind of depth. And so I'm not going to rehearse that again, just trying to get us back into the same wavelength. And then I gave you one other thing that last time that was the flip of this. See, those are the things you don't want in a marriage. Any one of those seven things will bring the marriage down, but will cause it to deteriorate and even kill it. So those are things you don't want in a marriage, but now I want to give you some things that you do want. These are five things from the core that you've got to have in the marriage, and I gave them one to you last time, and I did that one because I knew that some people weren't going to be here for this particular lesson, and I thought it was so important that they get it. So I'm going to give this one to you again today quickly. So the number one thing at the core, now the core is the central thought, the number one thing at the core is spiritual compatibility. This is so important, spiritual compatibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this: do not, what does it say? Do not, is that a suggestion? Do not is more of a command. Thou shalt not, if you want it that way, be yoked together with unbelievers. It's not a suggestion. God's given us a command here. Don't do this. If you do this, bad stuff's going to happen. So what he's saying, it's just like thou shalt not, the Ten Commandments. Do this, you got some bad stuff coming. For, here's why. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Common is the key word here, the key thought in that sentence. What in common do righteousness and wickedness? You know, you want to do things right the way the Bible says to do them, but your spouse does it. Your spouse isn't righteous like that. Will cheat, will be deceptive. That is, it's not going to work. Goes on. Or what fellowship, the key word here, can light have with darkness? Well, you know, you want to go to church and you want to fellowship with the people, and you want to go to life groups and you want to fellowship there and fellowship with people that do. The other party doesn't. They want to go do crazy, goofy things. And what fellowship? See, at the core, this is something down deep inside of you that's calling you. What harmony, key word, is there between Christ and Belial? What harmony is there between Jesus and the devil? There is no harmony. And so you're wanting to go to church, read the Bible, study the scriptures, worship God, praise God, worship Him, hear the teachings of the Lord and all these kinds of things. And the other person doesn't care a thing about that, doesn't give a flip about God. How's this going to work out? What fellowship? You're not having fellowship at the deepest part of your core. What does a believer have in common? Common again, the word here, with an unbeliever. And what agreement? See, this thing just doesn't affect it at your spiritual or your worship level. It brings everything into disagreement. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? You want to do your finances according to the scriptures, or raise your children according to the scriptures, or do life according to the scriptures, but your spouse doesn't. You got some problems. You got disagreement going on in the family. The home's confused. The children don't know which way to go. Everything goes wacko. Marriages, at best, struggle when there is spiritual disagreement. When both parties aren't having agreement here, marriages, at best, will struggle here. There's nothing in common. There's nothing in agreement at the core level. Now, let me talk just a second because, see, there's things you can get by with at the shallower level. Maybe you can figure out finances. Maybe you can figure out politics. Maybe you can get an agreement with sports, you know. Maybe you can get an agreement with, but at your core level, you're at disagreement. At the deepest part of your very being, you're at disagreement. I said it this way. You know, how do you agree with somebody when you love God and you have experienced the love of God in your life and experienced loving God back? How do you agree with somebody that can't go there and is not there and hates God? How can you, at that depth of core of your person, how can you get along? Once you've committed your life to Christ and you have, it's no longer debatable whether you're going to serve Him, worship Him, go to church, live your life according to His ways. Once that's no more, longer debatable, what you've got now is you've got a marriage breaker. You've got a marriage buster. You've got problems. Do not, Paul said, do this. Now, if you have, and this is what you're living in, then what, I'm going to talk about it at the end of the lesson, but what you got to do is lean harder into God. And you got to call on God and believe God's going to move up for you and that He's going to help your mate come back into the kingdom of God. All right, so that's number one. Let's look at number two. Character compatibility. Character compatibility. Now, what I'm talking about is a person's character. You know, their honesty, their integrity, those kinds of things. So if one partner is honest and has a real problem, say, with lying or something like that, but the other partner doesn't, exaggerates, stretches the truth, then you got problems. You got some serious issues about to happen. One partner is very responsible and they make agreements and commitments to be at a place or you know, I mean, I've seen some serious marital discussions when one person in the marriage has this thing about being on time and want to be just a little bit early, and the other partner doesn't care. You know, this causes some problems. One is responsible and the other is just not kind of irresponsible. You got some problems coming your way. How about the way we handle money? One partner really wants to be wise with money and frugal and save and plan for the future and pay cash for stuff rather than charging it. But the other partner just spends it fast as they get it. You got some serious issues about to happen. I'm talking here about character, and it doesn't have to be in these issues. It can be in anything. In sexuality, if it's there, you're going to have problems. In righteousness, in any situation where there are serious character flaws, you're going to have some issues that are marriage breakers. You need to have character compatibility. Be on the same plane, the same wavelength with the person that you're going to marry. That's number two. Number three, emotional help compatibility. Now, what I'm talking about here is that, you know, if you think that this sweet person you're holding hands with, you're thinking about all the time, you're in love, and you're wanting to spend the rest of your life with, if you think this person came into your life squeaky clean, with no problems, you're fooling yourself. You got to realize that this person had imperfect parents, imperfect siblings, some whacked out relatives, some goofy uncles and some goofy cousins. They've had some relationships that were tainted friends, and they just didn't drift into your life without some bumps and bruises and scars. They've got some emotional issues. And you need to really discuss this. You need to talk about it. You know, if somebody, if you're considering marrying somebody and they've got this big scar on their face, you kind of want to know, how did that happen? And it's that way. Their soul, their emotions have been scarred. And you need to understand, where did that come from? How did that happen? And what damage has it done to you? You see, if the person is moving on, I mean, that doesn't marry because somebody has a scar on their face. It doesn't mean you don't love them and won't marry them, right? But you would like to know how that happened. And it's the same way if the person is moving on in life and this emotional bump hasn't stopped them from becoming the best they can be and living a great life with you, then you're going to go on. It's okay then. But you need to find out if this emotional scar has damaged them. Is it holding them back or are they overcoming it? You need to ask questions like this. What in your life has hit you so hard, has knocked you down, that you didn't really know if you were going to make it after this or not? Did anything happen to you like that? You need to know about it. What hurt you? What wounded you? There is a scar. And you need to know about the scar, because one day you're going to have to discuss this scar. One day it's going to come up. One day it's going to be discussed. And it's way better to talk about the scar before you get married than after you're married. That's number three. Number four, communication compatibility. It's just the ability to talk. Now, you know, here I'm not just talking about, how's the weather? I'm talking about engaging in soulful, deep, heartfelt conversations where, you know, you feel like you can say anything to this person. You can tell them your hurts, your wounds, your dreams, your desires without feeling like you're drawing blood. Without feeling like you're going to get in a fight and a fuss every time you talk about this. You've got to be able to communicate. You need to be able to share your dreams and your hopes and your aspirations as well as your hurts. You've got to be able to talk about this stuff. And in so many marriages, you just can't. You see, what you become is a cheerleader for one another. Judy's my biggest cheerleader. I don't care how goofy I act up here sometimes. She'll tell me, you did okay, you did okay. Next week you'll do better. And she does. She cheers me on. So there's communication compatibility. We've got to do that. And you've got to be able to have deep conversations about anything with your spouse. Number five, physical attraction. Duh, right? But, you know, I have to understand it. See, physical attraction is a magnet. And God wires us to be attracted to this person. This is one of the ways that he gets us together, is there's this physical attraction. And understanding this really makes it good because physical attraction makes the good times really good, right? It makes the good times better. But physical attraction isn't just for the good times. Physical attraction is for the rough times, the tough times. Because what the tough times want to do is drive us apart. Separate us, and often do. But the physical attraction, and I call it here your attraction factor, the attraction factor will be like a magnet and draw us back together. It's very, very important that you have this physical attraction for this person, that you miss them, that you think about them physically, not just emotionally and soulishly, but you miss this person. You miss their look, you miss their smell, you miss them. Okay? I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. So what I want to do now, those are the five things. Those have got to be core. They've got to be there. Those are the positive that you want, you need in a marriage if your marriage is going to be successful. I want to spend a few minutes talking to us who are already married. Now, you guys who are not married yet, everything so far has basically been targeted at you, both lessons. And those of us who are married and been married for 30, 40 years, those of us who, like that, have drawn from that. Now, you draw from what I'm about to say to them, okay? You add this to your life. So, talking about this, any marriage that you find that has sustained a constant success of years, you're going to find this thing, this necessity in the marriage. And what it is they have invested, both partners have invested into each other. You hear this stupid statement, excuse me, this goofy statement that like this, you know, it's 50-50. Bull. It's 110 and 110. Here's why. There's going to be times and issues in the marriage where your partner can't give 10% or maybe even zero, doesn't want to give anything. And you got to take the whole thing. You got to take up the whole ball and run with it. You're the whole team then. And if it's going to make it, you got to do it. And so you've got to be able to invest into this situation. And what you find here is that people that have sustained a long marriage, they have spent time together. They've gone on trips together. They go on outings. They play together. I'm going to say it this way, but it's not how we do it, but it's somehow some people do it. They have some sort of a date night. Now, Judy and I, we've never really had a date night. But a lot of people do, and that's cool. If that works for you, great. But we've always done stuff. We've gone on trips and we've gone out to eat, or we just do it. But a lot of people just have this date night thing. And a thing that we do is we invest into each other. Like sometimes she wants to do something and I don't really care about it. You know, it's not something I really want to do. But I'll do it for her because I want to invest into her. I want her to know I love her and that I am willing to put myself down so I can invest into her. So this is what I'm talking about, that you've got to have this investing. See, what happens is that when you don't invest, you begin to neglect. And when you neglect your partner, you can be sure that the enemy is going to bring somebody along who won't. Now you've neglected, and so now here's this person that's not neglecting them. And one of the saddest things that I see is that when people have been married for a while and they begin to neglect each other, one another, they end up in divorce court, and something that was so precious and so beautiful and so lovely at one time, so full of love, simply because of neglect, now dies in a divorce court. The reasons marriage die is because the lack of investing. Because people neglect each other. We get used to each other. We take each other for granted. Don't let that happen. Now, your marriage will get stuck. May not get bad stuck, but there are places in a marriage that it's just going to get stuck. And it's sad sometimes how stuck marriages can get. You'll think bitter things. You'll say bitter things. You'll get mad. You'll get tempted to throw in the towel and say, to heck with this. Now, there are times this will happen. So here's what I want to talk about. Before you do, before you throw in the towel, before you go see the lawyers and use the D word, before anything like that happens, then you got to make sure that you've investigated every single option that you can. I am not an encourager or an advocate of divorce. Although, in my time of ministry, in all the years, there have been a few occasions when I saw no other way for these people to live. I mean, somebody was going to die. They were going to kill each other. And it was terrible on the family and the children. And so, in those particular situations, which have only been a few, then I say, this is what you need to do. Go come back later on and get married again if you work it out. But for right now, you know, you guys can't live together. You're going to kill somebody. So I'm not a proponent of divorce, but I am an encourager of a time of separation. Let me explain. You see, when you go through these stuck times, tempers flare. Words are said, the water gets so clouded up with mess and stuff and stinking. And as long as you keep stirring it and you're together, you'll never ever going to work it out. It's just going to stay stirred and stay stinking. You got to separate and give that thing some time to settle. Let that water clear. The air is so filled with dust and dirt and mess. It's so thick you can cut it with a knife. You got to get apart, because every time you come home, something's there to argue about. The dishes aren't washed, or you didn't get home in time, or supper's not ready, or there's always something that you're going to find to fuss about, and you keep it all stirred up all the time. No, you got to let that settle. Let that dirt settle. You got to let your temper cool down. You're so hot and flaring up and angry. You're saying things and biting somebody's head off and the kids and you need a time here just to cool down and get yourself back together. Here's why. So that attraction factor can kick back in. As long as you're together and fussing and fighting, you're being driven apart. But when you let things settle a little bit, that attraction factor will kick in. And it'll draw you like a magnet back together again. You got to let it happen. But no matter what you do, maybe you've done that and that didn't work. You're still at odds. You know, still can't get things worked out. Well, now it's time to admit you need help. You need some profession. You've invested in cars. You've invested in houses and clothes and everything else. Invest in your marriage. Go to a professional counsel. Yeah, it's going to cost you some money, but it's worth it. You go and you invest in your marriage. Get some professional counsel. Here's why. You don't want to just talk to your friends. They're free. No, but your friends are on your side. And all your friends are going to tell you is what you want to hear because they don't want to see you hurt and crying and broken. And so they're going to be on your side. You need somebody who'll get in the middle and be an advocate for both sides and can see the whole picture. Invest into that. And maybe it won't even work out then. Well, you still got to think long and hard about this stuff because especially if there's children involved, which there usually is, if there's children involved, I don't care what anybody says, divorce damages children. It spins them out into life unbalanced and wobbling. They're just not as ready for life with divorced parents as they are when their parents are loving and caring and have made it. Most times that I've seen over all of my years and going through all kinds of situations, most times when this happens, when people go through these steps and procedures that I've just talked to you about, it works out. Forgiveness takes place, attraction factor happens, and all this stuff works through, and you get back on track and things are going again. But here's the deal. You see, love is in there somewhere. It's gotten buried. It's gotten covered up by all the mess, by all the words and junk and accusation and stuff. But it's there. And what you got to do is just kind of dig through there, and if you will, you're going to find it again. I'm going to work through different lengths of marriage here. I'm going to be asking you to stand. And I want you to stand whether your spouse is here or not. And for you in the back, if you guys can maybe set up one camera and just come on out here and get with you guys. I want you to do this because I really want to speak a blessing over you and give you some warnings as well. So if you've been married for 10 years or less, I want you to just, whether your spouse is here or not, I want you just to stand to your feet right now, and I just want to say some things to you. Good. Look at this. This is great. Great. All right, now, here's the thing you've got to realize. Number one is you've already fought some battles, but what I want you to see is that you're at the most vulnerable era of your marriage right now, the most vulnerable time of it. Here's the statistic. The statistic is this, is that in the years of 5, 6, and 7 years of marriage is where most divorces happen. That's where most of them take place. So you're right now in the midst of this. You've already been through some battles. You know something. But man, you got a lot more coming. And I just want to speak a blessing over you that you can tolerate each other, that you can love each other, that you'll let this attraction factor work. You'll tell each other every single day, I love you. I am so blessed to have you in my life. And if you will invest into each other, because right now is when you have a tendency to stop investing, and what starts happening is somebody else will begin investing, and you have problems. Never stop investing into that marriage partner. I just bless you. You're going to have a great life and a great marriage. You can be seated. All right, now those of you who've been married from 10 to 20 years, whether your spouse is here or not, would you stand up? And what I want us all to see is this works. I mean, I want you to see how it can work today, even in our society. It can work. And they've been married this length of time, and you've already now beaten the odds. You know, the statistics that are against you, you've already beaten them. You've already gotten past all of that. But you do notice how many fewer there are than in the first group. Now, but you've already beaten there. And I want to tell you, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. You've already been through a lot and fought a lot, and there's a lot more that's going to happen. And we really now have a tendency because we have spent half of our adult life with this person. and we're thinking, you're here, I got you. And we start taking each other for granted, and we stop investing. Remember, If you do that, you're walking on thin ice because somebody's going to come along that won't neglect them. So every day, tell him, tell her you love them, how happy you are to live with them, how blessed you are, how you want to do stuff with them. Make sure you spend time going places and doing things with each other. It's just so, so important. But you're already on a good track. And you've already beaten the odds and you're getting good, okay? God bless you. Be seated. Now, if those of you who have been married between 20 and 30 years, if you'll hobble to your feet, I'll... It's good. Now this is good. These are kind of the payoff years right here. Now usually, this is the time where the children are becoming more independent, and you're having more time alone, and hopefully more money. Now that's not always the case, but hopefully there's more time and some more money. And I just want to encourage you and congratulate you. You've gotten to a place in your marriage that it's getting good. And I want to tell you something that's really good that's about to happen to you, or that should happen to you. It doesn't always happen, but it should happen to you. Now, remember when it happened to Judy and me. One day, the kids are going to leave the house. And you're going to be there. And you're going to look at each other, and you're going to say, here it is, just us again. And things changed a little bit then, but they changed for the good. And what you're really saying is that this is why... all those years ago, we walked down the aisle together. This is why we did it. So we can have now these years and this time just for you and me. Let's enjoy it. Let's make the best of it. I just pray a prayer of blessing and protection over you. I pray a great thing about your life. You've probably already now made that decision that this is what you're going to do until you go to your grave. And you're going to do it with this person. See, it takes about this long to make that final decision. You're still learning each other and still going through all the struggles and stuff. But about here is where you finally say, hey, I'll die with this one. This is it. God bless you. Be seated. Now, yeah, give those a hand. Those a hand. That's good. All right, Judy, come on up here. Those of us who have been married over 30 years, I want you to stand. Yeah. Look at you. You're old. You got wrinkles and age spots. But you're all smiling. You are a testimony. In this wacky society, and everybody look at this, in this wacky society we live in today, when the odds are against you, here is living proof it can be done.
That's right.
Yeah. Nobody's fought the fights that we fought. Nobody's been through the battles we've been through. But we won every single one of them.
Man.
We're victorious. It's for this that we walk down the aisle all those years ago, that we made those vows, that we made that commitment. And with God's help and hard work, here we are. Here we are. You represent what every person in this room wants to have when they go down that aisle. You are a statement to society, a statement to every single person you meet. You say, hey, we did it. We can make it. And to you, like me, there's no options now. This is until death do us part.
Amen.
That's it.
Yeah.
Love you. Be seated. Give yourself a hand. Yeah. Now, what I want to say in closing as I wind this up is I want us to rethink the word and the term romance. You know, romance to many of us is a candlelit dinner, hot sex, you know, something. I just threw that in. You know, that's a night with the kids out of the house, you know, something. But That's romance. But is that what romance is? Or is romance what you just saw? Is romance being able to say to the person that you've been with 30, 40 years, I love you more today than I ever loved you? See, to me, that's what romance is. Well, romance is what we've been talking about. Romance isn't all the other stuff that we think, you know, a love movie. No, you just saw love. You just witnessed what love really is. Romance is making the vow, making them happen. Until death do you part. We started with this verse, went to end with this verse, Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a spouse finds what is good. I hope that means more to you now when we read it than it did when we read it just earlier. And receives favor from the Lord. The right spouse makes life good. He or she adds all of these things, the favor of God, to your life. He or she brings spiritual compatibility, character compatibility, emotional compatibility, communication compatibility, and physical compatibility. The spouse makes life good. When the spouse isn't there, something's missing, and we all know it. It's just not right. When the spouse is there, the favor of God is there, and life is good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your teachings, your lessons, and real life stuff, Lord. Thank you for ministering to each of us. So deep, so real. Father, I bless every single marriage here, every single person who is married, has been married, will be married. I bless them with life and health and happiness. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. If you're married and your marriage isn't good, it's going to eventually go back to one area, and it's your relationship with God. One or the other isn't where they need to be with God. If you're not married, if you want to have a good marriage, if God's not at the core of it, you're not going to have one. God has to be there. The favor of God only comes then. God wants you to have a good life and a blessed life. The things that cause marriages to deteriorate and die is the absence of God. One or both parties are doing something that is distancing them from God. So, how I just want to close this is that if that's you, maybe you've never committed your life to God, and maybe you know you should. If you ever want to be blessed in life, you'll have to. Or maybe you want to have a marriage that is blessed, that you can one day stand in a church service and say, I've been there 40 years. I'm going to go to my grave with this one. Or maybe, you know, you just want to have a great life. You'll need the Lord. And if you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, then you need to do that in just a second. But if you have, and you've gotten distance, and you know where you are with that. If you're distanced from Him, then right now, I just want to pray for you. With all the heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking but me. Would you, right where you're sitting, just say, you know, I need to get closer to the Lord. I want God's favor upon my life, and I want to have a blessed life. If that's you. Would you, right where you're sitting, raise your hand, just let me pray for you. See hands everywhere. I see them. See your hands. God bless you.